I find it utterly amazing that God condescends to reason with sinners. Sinners who live in rebellion to Him. Sinners determined to go to hell, despising His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. Think about that. Don't you find it amazing? God stoops to reason with men. The Holy One bows to reason with sin. The judge of all the earth, who always does right, condescends to reason with criminals deserving His wrath. The pure lowers himself to reason with the impure. That's amazing to me. But oh, how I rejoice that it's so. Oh, sinner, will you hear how God reasons with you? How God reasons with you. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He says, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou. Declare to me what I promised. Declare to me what I've said. Declare to me my own word, that thou mayest be justified. Look unto me, the Lord God says, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Oh, everyone that thirsteth. Wonder if there's anybody thirsty for life, for righteousness, for salvation, for forgiveness, for acceptance with God. God reasons this way. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Why do you waste everything on that which will never do your soul any good? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. He says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now listen to how he reasons. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me? My Father, thou art the guide of my youth. The Lord God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? The Lord Jesus speaks plainly and reasons with sinners. He says, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, our Lord looked over the city and killed his prophets and stoned them to death. He looks over sinners and says, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Hear how God reasons with men, and understand our God delights in mercy. Oh, how he delights in mercy. He so delights in it that he reasons and pleads with sinners to seek his mercy. How willing God is to save. Therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. What a word. God waits to be gracious. God is exalted in showing mercy to sinners. For the Lord is a God of judgment. The Lord is a God of discernment. He is a God of justice. He is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. As God the Holy Ghost will enable me, I want to preach to you today about the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. My text is Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Here again the Lord God, speaking by his servant, the Apostle Paul, stoops to reason with sinners. Sinners determined to go to hell. Will you hear him? The title of my message is Goodness, Forbearance, Long-Suffering. Goodness, forbearance, long-suffering. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Now notice this first. What a personal word God's word is to you. Despisest thou? Despisest thou? Do you despise? It is as though Paul fixed his eye on one man, on one person. He's writing to this church at Rome, but it's as though he fixed his mind and his eye upon one person and addresses himself to that one person. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Do you despise God's goodness, God's forbearance, God's long-suffering, not knowing that it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? That's the way the gospel ought to be preached all the time. It should always be the preacher's determination to deliver God's message to each person who hears his voice personally. I am always hopeful and very thankful when you leave here thinking to yourself, who's been talking to him about me? How did he know that? Somebody must have spoke to him. Maybe somebody did. Maybe somebody did. I hope he did. As I preach to you, every time I preach, I try to preach as though I were sitting in your front room, just you and me together, and I scoop my chair right up next to you, look at you eye to eye and face to face, and deliver God's word to you. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. Oh, Holy Ghost, speak your word to each one here today for Christ's sake. There's nothing profitable in those indirect essay-like sermons that preachers give out that address everyone in theory and no one in reality. Such preaching is kind of like sheet lightning in the summertime. It's dazzling for a minute. It lights up the sky as it flashes across the sky for a minute, but it hits nothing, touches nothing, and leaves no scar. I'm aiming at your heart, Bob Duff. At you particularly. At you. Did you hear that? I mean, it's your heart. at you particularly. I have a word from God for you. Will you hear it? I pray that it will strike your heart, leave a scar, and heal it by God's grace. If we live under the experience of the riches of God's goodness, the riches of God's forbearance, the riches of God's long-suffering, and are not by God's goodness, God's forbearance, and God's long-suffering turned to Him, then skip, we despise His goodness, His forbearance, and His long-suffering. To live daily upon God's goodness and under God's goodness. To live daily upon God's forbearance and under God's forbearance. To live daily upon God's long-suffering and under God's long-suffering. And not be turned to God by those things is to despise God. Despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? The goodness of God leads men and women to turn to God. First, the apostle mentions the riches of His goodness. Not just His goodness, but the riches of His goodness. How on earth can I talk about that? I can hardly talk about God's goodness, let alone the riches of His goodness. Goodness is the character of God. And the goodness of God gives hope, comfort, and strength to sinners like you and me in the midst of our trials and sorrows in this world. Mark asked me as he was coming in this morning, to tell him what is patience. And I sat down before Lindsay started teaching and thought about it as much as I could so quickly. Patience is a confident reliance. The peace of a confident trust in the goodness, wisdom, grace, and power of God. Learned by the experience of God's providence under the teaching of His Spirit. Tribulation worketh patience. But only as we experience God's providence and are taught by the experience of God's providence by God the Holy Spirit. The goodness of God suggests the idea of benefit from God. Nahum declares, "The Lord is good." The prophet of God in chapter 1 of Nahum had been discussing storm, the storm of God's wrath, the terror of His justice, the greatness of His anger, whirlwinds shaking the mountains, melting the hills, and burning the earth. Nahum looked out in his generation and saw God's judgment, God's just judgment. He saw God destroying men, destroying cities, destroying nations, just as we do today. He saw moral perversity and idolatry all around Him, just as we do today. And He describes God's judgment concerning those things. And then He comes to a blessed calm, a serene island of rest. He read his morning newspaper about everything that had gone on through the week and all the troubles anticipated for the next. And then he writes, "The Lord is good." The Lord is good. Trouble everywhere. Darkness everywhere. Judgment everywhere. Deserved judgment everywhere. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Oh, learn that. And you've learned more than I could possibly tell you. God told you this. The Lord is good. I can no more explain God's goodness than a thimble can hold the ocean. But I can tell you some things I know. Some things I've learned about God. God is goodness. God is goodness. Whatever else God is goodness. He is essentially good. So that were he not good, he would not be God. Men often look at things that God does and question his goodness. Questioning his goodness, they question his being. How often unbelieving rebels will see hurricanes, tornadoes, pestilence, disease, war, famine, poverty, and say, how can there be a God in heaven? And these things come to pass. The good God of heaven brought them to pass. God is good. God is good. All that he does is good. Without goodness, there would be no God. John Gill observed, there's nothing but goodness in God. And nothing but goodness comes from God. But Pastor, there's so much evil in this world. The Lord ordained, allows, and permits evil. Indeed, he says, I create evil. But he overrules it for good. He says, surely the wrath of man shall praise God. And the remainder of wrath God will restrain. The Lord God graciously and wisely afflicts his children and brings many evil things upon us. Yes, he does. Our dear brother, Ricky Dale, we've learned to love him ever since man's loved him all his life. And we wouldn't for the world have put on him the affliction he has. Would you? Of course not. Of course not. His heavenly Father, who loves him infinitely more than you can imagine, brought the evil. Yes. God afflicts his children. With wisdom known only to God, he brings many evil things, many physical, earthly calamities, many bodily pains, many sore troubles, many heart-wrenching difficulties. But he makes all the evil to work for good to them that love him. And those who love him are those who are the called according to his purpose. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God's promise by the wise man, Proverbs 12:21, is there shall no evil happen to the just. There shall no evil happen to the just. No evil from hell. No evil from men. No evil in time. No evil to eternity. There shall no evil happen to the just. But you don't have any idea what people are saying about you and doing to you. I've got some idea, but it's only good. You have no evil. What trouble men go through? I've got a little idea. But if you're God, it's only good. You have no evil. What heartache I bear? If you're God's, it's only good. Only good. Joseph was the object of God's goodness. God loved him. God set him apart as the head of his family and the head of the nation and the head of the race. God set him apart distinctly. God exalted him. God had good things in mind for Joseph. And the Lord gave him some brethren who despised him. Oh, they were envious of Joseph. They hated that young boy because he was the object of his father's affection and tender love. They hated him. I mean hated him. And they saw an opportunity one day, said, let's kill him. And one of them said, well, let's not do that. It's not because Reuben was any more fond of Joseph than the others. He was scared to death to kill him. That's all. He said, let's sell him to these Midianites. And they sold him into slavery. And Joseph was exalted in Potiphar's house. And, oh, how he loved Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Accused him of trying to rape her. And Joseph's thrown in prison. And he spends all those years in prison, in bondage, because God loved him. Because God had a special purpose for him. Because God was going to use him. So God put him in prison in Egypt, about the last place a Jew would want to be. He was in prison in Egypt. And then one day, Pharaoh had a nightmare. He couldn't sleep. And all the wise men of Egypt, all the magicians and soothsayers, all the palm readers and astrology followers, they couldn't figure out what Pharaoh's dream was or what the meaning of it was. He says, there's nobody who can tell me about this dream. And one of the fellows who was in prison with Joseph said, there's a fellow down there, a Hebrew boy. He's been in prison for a long time. He told me exactly what God was going to do because of a dream I had. Pharaoh said, go get him. And they cleaned Joseph up and brought him into Pharaoh. And Joseph told him his dream. And Pharaoh was astonished and set him up as prime minister in Egypt so that Joseph had the rule of everything. You want some corn? Go to Joseph. You want some beans? Go to Joseph. You need a little something to get through the winter? Go to Joseph. He's got everything. He rules all the storehouses of Egypt. Everything's under Joseph's control. And at last, Joseph's brethren got hungry. And they came to Egypt. How come? Because God said to Abraham, God said to Abraham, long before Joseph was ever born, I'm going to send your children down into Egypt, and they're going to stay there for 400 years. And I'm going to bring them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And I'm going to destroy the Egyptians in doing so. And I'm going to save your seed. And preserve your seed until the Messiah, the Redeemer, is born of your seed. And comes into this world to save his people from their sins. And Joseph's brethren, when all was done and they were all gathered before him, he said, I'm Joseph. Look at me! I'm Joseph. And the boys were terrified. And when the old man died, they thought Joseph's going to kill us. And Joseph heard their whisperings. He said, don't be afraid of me. I am in the place of God. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Patience is the calm trust of God's providence. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. I am here by the hand of God to save much people alive. Yes, God punishes sin. He punishes sin with vengeance. Justly so. But even the punishment of sin is good. For were sin not punished, God could not vindicate his justice or protect his kingdom from chaos. God is good, essentially good. Really, God is the only one who's good. He's the only one who's good. Do you remember how the rich young ruler came to our Lord Jesus and said, good master! And the Lord Jesus hadn't been to seminary, and he hadn't learned how to be a good soul winner or a good evangelist or a good counselor or a good preacher. He said, why did you call me good? Wow, what an affront. Don't you know there's none good but God? That's his language, isn't it? There's none good but God? Don't you know who you're talking to? Everybody knows I'm good. I know I'm good. And everybody else knows I'm good. Why don't you know I'm good? The Lord Jesus said, there's none good but God. There's none that doeth good. Not a one. Not a one. I've told you this before. One day I was speaking to my nephew, trying to witness to him. He's a lawyer down in Charlotte, North Carolina. He's considerably older than our daughter. I guess Michael must be 50 years old now, maybe better. And I said to him concerning his mother, he's talking about how good she is, and I said, she is. My older sister literally spends her life. She has for as long as I can remember in her adult life. She spends her life doing stuff for other people. I mean, she runs folks to the doctors, runs them to the grocery store, and runs them here and there, and she feeds folks, works on soup lines, and she spends her life doing stuff. I know one particular occasion, there was an old lady, she used to carry to the doctor and carry to the grocery store, and the gal griped and bellyached about everything, even her carrying to the doctor and grocery store. But she just cheerfully went about doing it. And I said to him, I said, Michael, your mama's goodness ain't going to count for one thing before God, because it's all evil. It arises from a corrupt heart. Yours too. And he was shocked. He was shocked. I pray God will cause Michael to hear this. There's none good but God. God's good. He's the only one who is. God's goodness. William Tyndale. Shelby just read a biography coming back from England of William Tyndale, a fellow to whom we are greatly owe our thanks for this Bible we have in front of us. He translated it into the language of the people. He said, God's goodness is the root of all goodness. Our goodness, if we have any, springs out of His goodness. Not only is God alone good, He's immutably good. He says, I'm the Lord, I change not. God never changes. The one good, the one abiding good, the one never changing good, the one permanent good is God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. God good, especially good in all His acts of grace. Turn to Ephesians 1. Let's read about it one more time. I don't think you'll mind reading this. Here's the riches of His goodness. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Oh, what goodness! In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded. What's this? God has abounded in the riches of His grace toward us. Watch this. In all wisdom and prudence. Frank, God leaps out, bounding toward us in goodness, in grace, in the riches of His goodness and grace, in all the wisdom and skill of God. In all the wisdom and skill of God. It's one thing for a person to want to do good. One thing for a person to try to do good. One thing for a person to desire to do good. It's another thing for a person to have the ability at all times, in all things, and with all things, to govern all things with wisdom and skill, always doing good. That's exactly what our God does. Watch this now. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that is, when God gets done with everything, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, a day of restitution, when everything's going to kiss the sun, everything's going to redound to God's glory, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. God is good in all his works of providence. In everything he has done, isn't it a wonderful thought? In everything he has done, in everything he is doing, and in everything he shall do, of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. You see, it is by all the works of God's providence that he brings about and accomplishes the salvation of each of his elect to the glory of his name. I just caught Skip Gradfelter's eye and Lindsay's eye. Skip raised in a family, respectable family out in Kansas. Worked IBM all his life. Traveled all over the world. Lindsay, raised by God-fearing, godly parents. All your life. All your life. And I was raised in a hellhole where God's name was most commonly used as a byword in blasphemy. God's good. God's good. How can that be? How could it be all the hell that men endure in this world? How could it be good? God Almighty ordained everything exactly as he brought it to pass, that we this day might sit here at his throne and worship him, redeemed by his blood, saved by his grace. And not possible is our salvation except for everything by which God brought it to pass. Now would you tell me why I shouldn't trust his goodness? Oh, Don, will you tell yourself why you shouldn't be patient with his providence? Thou, O God, hast prepared goodness for the poor. Oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. Thy goodness which thou hast wrought for them that trusted thee. The Lord is full of goodness. God is good to all his elect. Good to his people. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I love the way the little Sunday school girl stood up to quote Psalm 23 and she didn't get it quite right. She said, the Lord is my shepherd. He's all I want. She got it just right. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Because the Lord is my shepherd. Surely, surely, without question, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy, like hounds on the trail of a rabbit, will chase me to glory. Goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. How good God has been to me. How good God has been to you. We live upon and experience the riches of his goodness every day. Now, all of this that I've said, some of you cannot possibly enter into. Some of you are as confused by it as a calf looking at a new gate. You don't have any idea what I'm talking about. Know nothing about it. You've lived all your life upon God's goodness. He's the one who gave you life. He's the one who keeps breath in your nostrils. He's the one whose food you eat every day, whose water you drink every day. He's the one who sustains your limbs in health. He's the one who keeps you alive and keeps you out of hell in the midst of your rebellion. God, in His goodness, feeds you every day. Not only that, in His great goodness, God has established in your presence, in your life, the hearing of the gospel of His free grace, the proclaiming of His goodness. That ought to lead you to repentance. And if it doesn't, in the day of judgment, you'll answer to God for despising His goodness. Next, our text speaks of the riches of His forbearance. Forbearance. I spent a good time trying to figure out what Paul is speaking of here. What the Holy Ghost intends by this word, forbearance. What's his meaning? Despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance? Forbearance means self-restraint, tolerance. Forbearance is the suspense of wrath, the suspense of judgment. This particular word. Do you have any idea how many times it's used in the Bible? Just two. It's two times. Paul explains it for us. If you'll turn over one page to Romans chapter 3. Here's the only other place where the word's used. Verse 21. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. The righteousness of God, which is ours by faith without the works of the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets. That is, the law and prophets pointed to this, witnessed to this. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, by the faithful obedience of God's own Son as our substitute, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Now watch this. Through the forbearance of God. God declares His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through His forbearance, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now this is what God the Holy Spirit teaches about the riches of His forbearance. Are you listening? God holds up the world. God preserves the world. He holds back His wrath today, just as He did through all the ages past, that He might exercise and display His great goodness in the forgiveness of sin, in the salvation of sinners, by the propitiatory sacrifice of His darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God holds up the universe. Because He's determined in this world of fallen sinners like you and me to show the riches of His forbearance in forgiving sinners through the blood of his son. Larry Brown, that's the reason the world exists. For God to show his glory in saving such things as we are. That's the reason, why didn't God destroy the world when Adam sinned? He said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But Adam walked out of the garden. How come? Because in Adam's loins was the seed of a generation of men, all the human race. And in his seed, God would scatter through the world his elect through all the world. And he will in time gather them from the four corners of the world according to his purpose in the free forgiveness of sin by Jesus Christ the Lord. Therefore, God is forbearing. Don't ever think, well, if the Lord doesn't come soon, if God doesn't soon end this world, then he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't ever talk that kind of nonsense. Only folks who have no idea who God is and what God does talk like that. No. The reason Sodom and Gomorrah existed was so God could show his forbearance in bringing Lot out. And the reason this world exists is so that God can show forth the riches of his goodness and forbearance in forgiving sinners through the blood of his son. And that brings me to the third thing. Paul mentions in our text the riches of his long suffering. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Oh, what riches of long suffering we see in our God. How little we think of his long suffering. How much we ought to think of it. The apostle Paul said, I obtain mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul says, boys, y'all want to know about long suffering? Y'all want to know about long suffering? I lived my whole life as a proud, boasting Pharisee. I lived my whole life thinking I was so good, thinking God couldn't possibly not have me. God couldn't possibly not accept me. Why, you've heard folks say, well, the Lord enriched heaven today. He took mama to glory. Paul thought worse than that. He said, when God takes me to glory, he's going to enrich himself. Oh, he was a good man in his eyes. And everybody else thought he was good. And he hated Jesus Christ. Oh, he hated the name. He hated the name. He was standing by holding the clothes of those men who picked up stones and stoned Stephen to death. Y'all want to know about long suffering? Y'all want to know about God's long suffering? He said, I spent my life persecuting the church. Determined to rid the world of the name of Jesus Christ. Until the day God appointed when he struck me down on the Damascus road and revealed his son in me. And now look here. This is why God put up with me all those years. Because he was determined to save me by his grace. That's all. Oh, God's long suffering. The apostle Peter tells us that the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. And most people greatly mistake the meaning of those words. Because they fail to read the entire verse. The long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Listen now. While the ark was a preparing. God said, I'm going to destroy this world. God, I'm going to destroy this world. And this is the time I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. But all the while, Noah was nailing that ark together. Until he put the final touch of pitch on it. And God shut him in the ark and shut the door. judgment didn't fall. Because God's long-suffering. Long-suffering to save his elect. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll show you the meaning of God's long-suffering. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, if that verse is read and understood to mean God is not willing for anybody to go to hell, and God is not willing for anybody to perish under his wrath, then I suggest you throw your Bible away and go fishing on Sunday. Because the Word of God's meaningless. If that's what that verse means. Because there are some folks who go to hell. There are some folks in the pit today. And some fixing to go who are sitting right here. That's exactly right. Exactly right. Yes, God sends people to hell. And if he weren't willing to, he wouldn't do it. People say, well, God doesn't send men to hell. They send themselves to hell. Where'd you get that foolish notion? Read the book. Read the book. God sends sinners to hell. Read what God says. Read what God says. Pay no attention to what you heard your grandma say. Read what God says. Well, what's this mean then? The Lord is long-suffering to usward. What? There you said. You've been with us about a year now, haven't you? And God preserved you all these years. All these years. Why? Why didn't God send you to hell in a drunken stupor in the midst of a fight sometime? Why? Why? Because God's not willing that any chosen, redeemed sinner perish under his wrath. No matter what. No matter what. And he'll fix it so they won't. He'll fix it so they won't. How do you know that? Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. And account that the long suffering of our God is salvation. The long suffering of our God is salvation. Oh, the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and his long suffering. God sent his angels to destroy Sodom. But the angel said to Lot, I can do nothing until I bring you out of this place. God was good to the Sodomites because Lot lived down there. They had sunshine and rain because Lot lived down there. Their crops grew because Lot lived down there. Their cattle thrived because Lot lived down there. The water, the plains were well watered and luscious because that was a place for Lot to live. Lot lived there. Lot stood in Sodom. But Sodom was a wicked city. And God said, I'm going to destroy it in my wrath. And he sends his angel to destroy it. And the angel said, I can't do anything until you come out. I can't do it until I bring you out. And Lot lingered. Lot said, man, I know I ought to, but I don't want to go. And he kept holding on. And he kept holding on. He had sons and daughters in Sodom. And he had riches in Sodom. And he had cattle in Sodom. And he had property in Sodom. And he held on! And he held on! And he held on! Until the angel took him by the head and brought him out! So it shall be with you. You'll hold on to this world and death and corruption and ungodliness until God breaks your hand from it and delivers you in his grace by his long suffering. Oh, the riches of his goodness, the riches of his forbearance, the riches of his long suffering. Now, oh God, cause your goodness to turn us to you. Amen.